Well, it is our second 50 year. That would be 100 years, wouldn't it? Celebration, first Sunday of it. And so we pray that God will give us a glorious time of worship and time in His Word for this Sunday. If you'll turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31, I'm going to read verses 31 through 40 in regard to the new covenant. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you or your devices, I should say, at this time. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, I'll read out loud, you follow along. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go out further straight ahead to the hill Garab. Then it will turn to Goa, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown any more forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And I'd like to take a look this evening at the new covenant as it's stated in Jeremiah chapter 31 here. There's other passages that deal with the new covenant as it was given. But it's given first, seems to be in the best, one of the best statements here in Jeremiah 31 through 40. And we see that it involves that new covenant that Christ made in his blood. That there are certain things and aspects of it that we want to take a look at. I did want to encourage all the men that we do have our men's retreat coming up October 4th and 5th. And in 6th, Dr. Steve Sullivan will be here with us that morning. So you'll be sure to want to be here. And men, you'll want to sign up for the retreat after the sign-up sheets are on the back out there. And also I did want to mention that our website is up. Thomas has worked so hard on it. It looks really great. So be sure and check it out this week. And let's look now at the new covenant. And this new covenant, there's a statement made here in Jeremiah 31 basically covers three main points that I'd like to make this morning from this passage. And first is that God will redeem and reconcile Israel. And secondly, that he forgives and forgets their sin. And that's actually through his redemption, through the redemptive work of Christ, the Messiah. And then thirdly, There's a promise here to secure the nation and rebuild Jerusalem. And it speaks of security of that nation forever, that there will be an absolute security for the nation. So let's take a look at our message this morning. It's in your notes, and let me have a word of prayer before we do. Father, thank you for your word and for the blessing that it brings to our lives. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that though we're sinful people and have fallen far short of your glory and your holiness and your righteousness and your justice, Jesus' life was perfect, and it was all that was needed and necessary. And his willingness to bear our sins on the cross substituted for us, atoned for our sins forever, and has given us righteousness, which is not of our own, but Christ's righteousness. For these things we're very thankful for, and we're thankful that you had a plan, a new covenant, whereby that we as Gentiles might be brought in to that life that would be given through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we celebrate this morning the eternal life, and this is eternal life to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. And we do pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would deepen our understanding of who you are, and that we would know you in a deep and intimate way as our God and our Savior, and that we might be your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this wonderful new covenant that our Lord Jesus effected through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary was to be given. It's predicted prophetically in the scriptures. Here in particular, the promise of that blessing is given. The land, the seed, and the blessing. As we looked at these covenants from the Abrahamic covenant, there were three major portions and blessings and facets of that covenant: the land, the seed, and the blessing. And so the land goes to the offspring, the seed was given in the covenant of David, and then the blessing is given where God said through Abraham and provision was made for the Gentiles through this blessing that came through Abraham's seed onto David and ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and through the covenant that God made with him. So as we've looked at the overview of these covenants and considered the themes that run through, the major theme has to do with our Lord Jesus and the covenant that he effected through his blood on the cross of Calvary and through his humility in coming and taking on himself flesh to bear our sins. So we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, do we not? Yes, we do. So let's look at our notes then and the passage, our passage, as we consider that God will redeem and reconcile Israel. So we find some facets of the covenant that God intended, that he purposed for the nation of Israel, as Scripture says, and for the house of Judah, that was passed on and the blessing upon us as Gentiles. This wonderful covenant. And so in your notes then, we'd find a new and future covenant will be cut with the bloody death of their Messiah. He would come through the seed of David. It would be our Lord Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. And so God, the second person of the Trinity, took upon himself flesh. He became a human being with the genetic makeup of David and his family and of the tribe of Judah. He's Jewish, and that bothers some people, I guess. But he's of the the offspring of Abraham, according to the covenants and promises, the oath that God made. So as we look then again at our notes, this blood covenant, this covenant is made in the future. Notice that he's telling Jeremiah the context in is that the destruction of Israel is taking place. That 586 B.C., the Babylonians are going to come and destroy Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is bearing these very, very sad tidings to the nation of Israel. And there's a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion in regard to the promises of God and the promises of a Messiah coming, the promises of a kingdom, the promises of an establishment through David of a king that's in a kingdom that's everlasting. And there's this conflict with the promises of that were given to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, to their forefathers. God reveals his plan. He's not finished. I'm not finished with Israel. I'm not finished with you. My plan is unfolding. I'm sovereign. And I want you to know, Jeremiah, and it's to be passed on to Israel and passed on to us through the scriptures that God has not completed, that there's a future unfolding of the purposes of God that involves the redemption of mankind, the plan of salvation, God's plan for redemption for us. And so as we see these things unfold, they're a mystery to us in the scripture, and they're cumbersome, they're heavy. This was a heavy time in Israel's history, and so Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these wonderful men of God and these prophets the scripture says in 1 Peter that they longed to look on to those things and they longed to understand them, but they could not understand the unfolding, the plan of God as it's unfolding. And it was required that they believe by faith what God had is prophesying and telling them. God's kingdom is going to come, and they knew that that kingdom was prophesied through the nation of Israel, that Abraham, that their fathers were given these special promises, this oath of God, and yet they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand how Jerusalem could be destroyed and these things could happen and the temple would be destroyed because that involved God's presence with them. I will be their God and they will be my people, and God's intention and his plan unfolding and working out for this relationship with God between man. And yet God is saying there's a future fulfillment. There's a work that I'm doing, that I'm going to do, that will complete exactly what I told you, what I said I would do. And then the second point there is the covenant is cut with Israel and Judah. So this word for, if you look back in verse 31, I will make a new covenant. This particular word that's used in the Hebrew is the word for barit, which means to cut a covenant. And so the custom of the day was that when they made a bloody covenant, a blood covenant, that they would cut that animal, the sacrificial animal, half in two and put one piece on one side and one on the other. And it was understood by the Jews that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. And in making a covenant, it was signed with blood. It meant death. It meant that for this not to happen, that there would be death. I will do this or die is basically what it meant. And we find with the Abrahamic covenant that God cut that covenant by himself. He said, I'm going to do this. And Abraham was off to the side, and he didn't walk through the pieces, but it was the custom for them to walk through the pieces. And if you look at the word berit through the scripture, is used, the word is used when someone is cut off from Israel because of a particular sin in the law that's given. And it's used in a violent context throughout the Old Testament there, in the use of the Hebrew language. And we find in Luke 22, verse 20, and in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "The cup, this cup, is poured out for you, and is the new covenant in my blood." It's a bloody covenant. It required Christ's death for you. So the scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. It meant separation from God. It meant physical death. It meant it was very serious. And what Jesus Christ did, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he removed that barrier between you and God our Father in heaven. And he's become our Father because Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for our sin on the cross of Calvary. He was afflicted by your sin and by your death. And on the cross of Calvary, he bore that justly before the Father. God the Father redeemed us through the blood covenant, the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to become a man to do it. He took upon himself the flesh of David, and there on the cross bore your sin. And so God made he who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God took your sin, he placed him on Jesus Christ. He took Christ's righteousness. He gave it to you as a free gift. It's eternal life. It's to know God forever and ever. It was bloody. It cost. It was great humility on Christ's part, but an expression of the depth and the extent of God's love for you and the extent of God's desire to have a relationship with you. He wants to be your God. And he wants for you to be his people in righteousness, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why under the new covenant, now we're now in Christ. And that being in Christ, it means that when he died, we died with him. We were baptized, according to Romans chapter 6, into his death. And in that death, being in Christ, the scripture, it's a key theological term. It's a little preposition. In Christ, in him. And being in Christ means that by faith we died with Christ because we put our trust on him for the forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that awesome? And in that, God has justified us. He's made us free from the sin and from the death that we rightfully deserve. And we're deserving. We could never be with God on our own righteousness and through the law. And it's demonstrated in the Old Testament. We see time and time again that the offspring of Abraham fell short of the glory of God. And Romans chapter 1 deals with the fact that for the pagans, the unbelievers, their knowledge of their Creator, they fell short of God's glory. For Israel, who was given the law and revelation of the righteousness, the righteous standards of God, they were not able to keep them. Mankind couldn't do it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But under the new covenant, God had a plan whereby in the covenant of Christ's blood shed on the cross of Calvary for you, that you have been made free from your sin and from your guilt. From the penalty of your sin, God removed it away from you. He's taken it and given to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the scripture says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Spirit of Christ dwells in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says, if the Spirit of Christ if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, and he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Do you know the quickening power and spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ in your life today? And are we experiencing that eternal life that's been given to us? Well, how do we do that? And Scripture says that Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead also quickens our mortal body if that Spirit dwells in us. And the Spirit of Christ has quickened us. That Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead is the power that we know, and that the Spirit of God works within the people of God for victory over the power of sin. Great secret. Wonderful, incredible a secret from God's Word that has been proclaimed. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've been given freedom. And therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. We become new creatures, redeemed and reconciled to God. And then moving on, this is different from the land covenant which was made with Moses and their ancestors. Notice that it says in verse 32, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." So the covenant that was made on Mount Sinai, and the covenant that was repeated for the second generation going into the promised land, was a different covenant. It's not like this covenant. This one, what's not like it? How is it not like that? Yeah. Grace. Grace, unconditional. It's unconditional. Notice. Look through these verses and count the I wills. Okay? Where does it say, as it did in the law of Moses at Mount Sinai and in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where the covenant was given to the second generation? Where does it say in this manner, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will? It's what God will do. And so there's a significant difference with the law of Moses, where it was declared, these statutes and proclamation of God's righteousness and justice were given to the nation of Israel. You shall do these things, and if you do them, there will be blessing. It's conditional. But this covenant is not conditional. It's not conditional. God is saying, I will make a new covenant. I will make the house of... But this covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after these days, I will put my law. This is what God is going to do. Which brings us to the next point. God was faithful, but Israel could not keep the law. Okay, so we ask the question, we have these covenants, and we come to the new covenant, and we ask this covenant, how is this covenant different from the land covenant? What makes up those differences? And the key thing is that it's unconditional. It's what God says that He is going to do. Again, we have the promises of God, so we lay hold of those and want to, even though we may not understand some of the intricacies of how God is going to do these things, we believe and trust that God is going to fulfill His promises and His word exactly as He says. And then moving on there, this covenant will do three things by God's power to Israel. So here in these next verses, we find three things that God is going to do there in verse 33. The law will be granted to their inner parts. The law will be granted to their inner parts. So we find, what does that mean exactly? The law was exterior, and they were to keep these statutes and commandments. But this law will be placed within them. It's something that God is going to do, and it takes us back to those passages quoted where where God says that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in the new believer and the new covenant. And so this law will be granted to their inner parts. It means the core, the seat. The actual term means the bowels of the believer, and it has to do with the seat of the emotion, the heart of the person. 2 Peter 1:3 says that seeing that his divine power has granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We've been made partakers. He has granted unto us great and precious promises whereby we've been made partakers of his divine nature. So this is what God has done through Jesus Christ and through his work on the cross of Calvary. So we look back from the New Testament, but we can only imagine what Jeremiah and the prophets were looking at. But again, we know from 1 Peter passage there in that first chapter that the prophets long to see. They long to look onto it. They long to understand. So we have more understanding, but not complete understanding, right? So what does this all mean in regard to Israel? We know that the church that we've been made a part. We know what Christ has done. We understand some aspects of what has been granted to the inner parts. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And behold, all things become new. Old things pass away. All things become new. These wonderful things happen in regard to the new covenant, what God would do. It's something that only God could do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has blessed us with according to his great mercy has saved us through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's that that salvation that God has done. I will. And he said that he would give us and grant to us new inner parts, a new life in Christ. And we've been granted these new inner parts. It says that the law is written on their hearts. The law is written in your heart. God puts it there. And it's the very person and excellence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereby God has granted unto us these great and precious promises whereby we might be made partakers of his divine nature. We partake because the example of Jesus Christ, but we partake because God has done through grace what we could not do, what Israel could not do under the law. And that's God's plan. It's a wonderful plan of redemption for mankind. And then God will possess Israel as his people. Notice the verse there, verse 33, but this the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and on their hearts, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't it awesome? Did you know that you're God's people? Do you know that you're carrying the name of Jesus Christ? That his reputation walks with you, and his spirit talks with you, and his spirit empowers you? And walks in your life, and his spirit communicates the truth of his word to you. And his spirit, that spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead was sent by Christ at Pentecost for the indwelling of the church under the new covenant and under the provisions made here. But notice that it doesn't say to the Gentiles and to a mix. Doesn't say to the saints, it says to the house of Israel. And so this has caused a lot of confusion. There's different people that hold different views in regard to what's meant here. But I think it's good for us and best, and where we take our stand is that we want to believe literally what the Scripture says here. And he's telling Jeremiah that God is going to make this new covenant and he's going to restore Israel. He's going to restore them. So you can't take it any other way. You just can't. And so some of the question that comes up will be, you know, we'll look at here a little further in our notes, but it has to do with does a partial salvation of Israel, the remnant of Israel, is that sufficient to fulfill this promise or not? You know, you have to ask that question. And I don't believe so. I don't believe you can take these promises literally and it be a fulfillment of that. But there's other questions as well. Well, how come the Gentiles are there? And what does all of that mean? And why has it been 2,000 years and these things still haven't unfolded? You know, and await, I think, the second coming of Christ for the fulfillment of these things with the nation of Israel. But these are questions and things that like the prophets of old, looking for the first coming of Christ and the fulfillment of this new covenant and missing pieces and understanding exactly how to unfold. So we are in the same condition. We're looking to the second coming of Christ and missing some parts there that we long to know and understand fully and deeply. But you have to search and seek out the Word and take the Word literally in regard to what it says. Okay? So, moving on then. God will forgive and forget their sins. So here we find the redemption of God is that He, through Christ Jesus, God's covenant, will do two things now here for Israel. Okay? So He did two things to Israel. He fixed their inner parts and he gave them a new heart. But here he forgives their sins. He does these things for Israel. And it involves redemption. So God's covenant will do two things by God's grace for Israel. Number one, he forgive their iniquity. And the Scripture says, I will forgive their iniquity. And then he goes on and he says, and he will not recall their sins. I will not remember, and that word can be recall. And I think it refers more to recall than just mindful, because God doesn't forget anything in the sense of not being able to remember something. But so probably a better English word would be that He doesn't recall those, recollect them before. He doesn't hold those sins over Israel any longer. He doesn't look and say, well, Israel did these things, and so Israel will be punished. And He doesn't take your sins and remember those or recall them or recollect them before you. So if you're sitting in the pew this morning looking back at some sin in the past that you can't forget and can't seem to come to terms with the fact that in Christ Jesus, God has forgiven you and supplied a way for God's forgiveness for you, then you're thinking contrary to His Word, because God has stated and gone to great ends in Christ Jesus to remove that sin. He took it away. He paid for it in full on the cross of Calvary. And so, therefore, you don't have to recollect it or recall those sins of the past, and they don't have to burden your shoulders. You don't have to carry that guilt. And it doesn't matter what your sins are. If you were a former homosexual, then your sins have been forgiven. If you have fallen in the past under some gross sin and even death and murder, in Christ Jesus, His death on the cross paid for those sins that were committed. God has He's cleared our conscience. He desires, he's cleared us from the penalty of sin, but he desires to clear your conscience. And so in Scripture, the Scripture says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then we can believe his word. We can believe the promise that's been given to us and walk as free people before God. We can be here without hypocrisy because of what Jesus Christ did, because the power of God was worked through Christ Jesus for our blessing and for our salvation. And so if you're not free, please be free this morning. And just confess your sin. Acknowledge what God has said is true about sin. And acknowledge that there's one way and one way only through Christ Jesus for that forgiveness of that sin. And he will cleanse you from unrighteousness. And he wants for you to believe that he is able to do what he said he would do. And he wouldn't have said it if he did not want to do it and have the power to do it. And so believes that we is the confidence that Jesus has cleansed me from my sin. And no, our sins are as filthy rags before God, or righteousness as filthy rags before God, and our sins are bloody as scarlet. Yet Christ has made us white as snow. He's made us acceptable in the Beloved. He's taken us into his family, that he would be our God and that we should be his people. And that's how we should act. That's how we should live in light of that truth, in light of that freedom that Christ has given to us. Everything in regard to your spiritual life is dependent upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ justified you on the cross of Calvary. And so we celebrate the new covenant and this forgiveness that is given. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy over you. As far as the east is from the west, he will forget your sins. So you don't have to keep thinking over those and worrying over that day, because we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, and answer for those things which we have done. But God has forgotten. He's put away in Christ Jesus those sins that we have committed and have they've been taken care of. So there's a Bema seat of Christ in which rewards are meted out in accordance with with whether the works that we have done are in accordance with his will and in his spirit, or whether it's in the flesh. And the Scripture says that wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, but the valuable, the eternal things, the things done by the power of God's Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead in and through us will endure. But the things that we do in the energy of the flesh and the strength of the flesh will be burned up at the Bema seat of Christ. So we ask the question then, again, we come to, why is the remnant of Israel in the church not a literal fulfillment? And we find a number of verses, but the angel Gabriel, you know, I mean, when the Magi came from the east, they ask a very pertinent question there. They ask, first of all, where is he who is born King of the Jews? Okay, there's significance in the title. The angel Gabriel told Mary in speaking with her, "Behold, you will conceive and bear in your womb a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So there's no question that Jesus is called to be king. And everything that we read here from the Scriptures and the prophecies that are given is that he's king over Israel, that he's king over the house of Judah, that his kingdom is directly tied. It's tied here in Jeremiah. It's tied in the New Testament with the nation of Israel. That's why Herod wanted to kill him as a baby, because he feared him as being king. And he understood, they understood these prophecy that he was to be king of Israel. So the scripture here is clear. Romans 11, 25 through 27 says this, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until, notice there's a time frame there, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And it has to do with this fullness of the Gentiles, and Gentiles, remember, is nations. The same word that's used for Gentiles or Goyim is for nations. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. So when the Apostle Paul is speaking about these things in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's speaking about the Israel in the flesh, his people. And he talks about the olive branches being taken off and the wild branches, Gentiles being brought in. And he says that there's a day and time until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, so all Israel will be saved. And all Israel refers to the nation. You know, it doesn't mean that the unbelievers in Israel are going to be saved and God's going to save all those in the past. But it means that all Israel as a nation will be saved. And so we anticipate these things taking place. We anticipate them happening. So then the third point here is that in verses 35 to the end of the chapter have to do with something that doesn't relate to the Gentiles, doesn't relate to us under the new covenant. Now, there's no question that the church is made partaker, and that in this time of the Gentiles, that there's a great harvest of salvation amongst the Gentile nations, and that there's this new mystery that took place in the church, the bride of Christ. And there's a separation from the 69th week of the book of Daniel and the 70th week of the book of Daniel. And that separation has to do with what we call a new dispensation, a dispensation of the church. But the 70th week of Daniel must take place, and it must be literal, just as literal as the first 69 weeks and the first coming of Christ and the securing of that new covenant. So there's going to be a connection between this new covenant and that 70th week of Daniel, when all of the nation will be saved and Christ will return, when the nation of Israel calls upon him, when they recognize their sin and rejection of their Messiah, and they call upon him in a time of great distress, the time of Jacob's trouble, when all the nations of the earth will pour out their wrath and come against Israel. And Israel will have no one to save them except the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they call upon him as a nation, he will return. So why the church cannot fulfill the new covenant prophecy is given in these verses. And if we just look at the covenants that it's spoken of in Ezekiel and here in Jeremiah, we see that you just can't disconnect it from the nation of Israel. And so God says here that he will secure the nation and rebuild Jerusalem. He's going to rebuild the city. And so if we look at these verses again, we find God secures the nation for the offspring of Israel. Okay, and look, his word is as certain as the fixed order of the celestial promises. That celestial planet. Pardon me. Notice in verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for the light by day and the fixed order, the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, okay, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Okay? You hear what he's saying to Jeremiah? He's saying the fixed order, the celestial stars and planets, it's as sure that the offspring of Israel shall not cease as that there will be an end to the fixed order of the stars. And the promise that's given, I would repeat again, in the Noahic covenant that we looked at, when God says there will be these seasons and this fixed order that he set and he established the natural order. And then he goes on to say, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, this is verse 37, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. God is saying absolutely that the immeasurable heavens and foundation of the earth declare that he will not cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they've done. Okay, so what is he saying? The offspring of Israel, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of Israel. You can't supplement to the promise that he made to Jeremiah, the church there. Okay, you can't. If you do, then the words and a promise doesn't have the meaning that they understood God to be declaring here. The offspring of Judah, the offspring of Abraham, God's plan is unfolding, and it will unfold. His promises are true. And so we look on, the city will be rebuilt for the Lord also. And I'm not going to take time to look at the parameters of the city, but he's describing Jerusalem here. Okay, and he says in verse 39, verse 38, the whole days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord. Now he's talking to Jeremiah here, and the city is being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and he's saying that this city is going to be rebuilt for the Lord from the Tower of Hanel, and he gives the parameters here. And it shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore. Okay? Do you hear that? Okay? There's going to be a time, and Ezekiel maybe says this better. You can write this passage down, but Ezekiel 34, 25 through 31 says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there will be showers of blessing. And also the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure in their land. And they will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations. Okay? We're talking planet Earth here. The beast of the earth will not devour them. They will live securely. No one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of nations anymore. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God and am with them, and that they will be in the house of Israel and are my people, declares the Lord. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God. So this is what God declares. It's what he's promising to Israel and giving to them here in regard to his plan. They shall not endure the insults of the nations anymore. It's very clear in the Scripture in the New Testament that Jesus speaks of a time when he will return and there will be the judgment of the nations. And we see these things unfold in the book of Revelation. There's a day when as these events take place, Christ will return. He will bless Israel. He will establish Israel as the seat of government for the whole entire world with him on the throne and with the bride of Christ with him. And the Scripture tells us that he will return with his holy angels. And there's not only a war on earth, but a war in heaven. And that there will be an end to the rule of the God of this world, that Satan will be cast into the abyss and hell for 1,000 years, according to the book of Revelation. And that in that binding of Satan, that there will be this great time where the earth produces its increase, and the lion lays down with the lamb, and other prophecies that are given will be literally fulfilled in the nation of Israel as Christ reigns for 1,000 years. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great mercies and salvation in Christ Jesus, for the blessing and the wonder that you have brought us as Gentiles and the nations into the body of Jesus Christ, as the bride of Jesus Christ, and that there is a day and a time when your kingdom will come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and Christ Jesus will return to reign on the throne of David over the nation of Israel in the city of Jerusalem, and over all the nations there will be peace, and there will be no more war, and there will be salvation in Jesus Christ, and rule and reign of a just and righteous, and there will be an end to sin, an end to the rebellion, an end to that shaking the fist at you. And you will be our God, and we shall be your people, and the earth will have peace. It's an everlasting peace that comes through the covenant of Jesus Christ's blood and through the reign of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And God, we thank you for your plan and purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.